The video you're about to see, that's what's taking me so long to share with you, is I've been waiting on my pictures because we were told not to bring a camera, but some people did. And I want you to really look at the heart of these people. Look at their eyes. Notice the long lines. When you see a line, I'll be talking about that. I wish I knew which little boy I could point out to you, because I'll be speaking about one in particular little boy. But notice the homes, or what, shanties, shacks. Notice that, because I'll be mentioning that also. But just take it all in and see what the Dominican was like for us that went. It's hard to see those people and view this video and not cry and to share the story, because it's amazing what God did in the Dominican Republic. I want to start off by letting you know that many, many years of my life, we learned this lesson before, no danglies with the microphone, many, many years of my life, I've wanted to go on a medical mission trip. That's just been a desire of my heart. And some of you may know, I have a medical background. That's actually how I put us through seminary, was working for physicians. And for the last 16 years, I've been a volunteer for Walkersville Rescue Company as an EMT. And I've been volunteering for 16 years. I absolutely love it. And I just have a heart to help people in a medical field. So this has been a desire of my heart for a long time. Well, in November, as Larry started to say, we were down at his mom and dad's home. We were spending the night, and there was a bulletin laying on their table, and I started reading it. Now, they go to Redland Baptist Church, and as I read it, it said there was a mission trip to the Dominican Republic, and they had three components to this mission trip. You always usually have the VBS people that take care of the children. Then we had a construction team, but there was a place there for a medical team. And I was like, oh, I want to do this. Well, the very next day, we were at the annual meeting, and I saw the pastor's wife from Redland, a friend of mine, Sue. I said, Sue, I really have an interest in this medical mission trip. She goes, well, my son's one of the doctors. He's actually doing that part. I will have him contact you. And it is amazing what God does when he has a plan to give you the desire of your heart. Because his wife, Ashley, contacted me and started telling me, you know, what I would need to do and shots I would need to have and the money I would need to raise, well, need to have. It was November. It was the middle of November. Christmas was coming, and we were leaving January 4th. Now, to come up with $1,000 that quickly, I don't know about you, but it's not my bank account. So I told her, I said, okay, I'll pray about this. And I started praying, saying, Lord, if you want me to go, you have to make a way. Go before me. Make this happen if I'm supposed to be there. I called her back. I said, I really want to do this. And I said, but do you have scholarships at your church? And so she said, let me get back with you. She calls me back and she says, Pam, I got you a scholarship. And I said, okay, great. How much money do I need to come up with? And she goes, no, you don't understand. I got you a full scholarship. God opened the door and allowed me to go with, and I had to pay for other things. We had shots to get, and being an EMT, I had all of my required shots, my HEP shots, which take several months to get. That was taken care of. I had a passport. He just opened the door and made a way for me to go to the Dominican Republic. just to let you know, as in the beginning, I was informed, or maybe I should say warned, that when we arrived, we would be staying at a compound in Hato Mayor. Now, at this compound, they let us know that every night we would be protected by three large Rottweilers. Now, I don't know about you, but where I live, I only need a little beagle to take care of me, you know? This was three big, large Rottweilers. So we didn't go out after dark when they let the Rottweilers out. I also learned we could not drink the water. We could not even brush our teeth with the water. So when you go into the bathroom with your bottled water and you start, and then you forget and stick it under the spigot, you'd have to run, go get alcohol and put it on there, you know, and just say, okay, God, protect me from the parasites. But the most fun part, I was informed, was every day I would have the opportunity to take a cold shower because there was no hot water. So those were the fun things I was informed about before I even went. When we arrived that first night and that day, we spent Sunday before we started on Monday, the medical team did. We brought suitcases and suitcases full of medicine. People donated vitamins, ibuprofen, Tylenol, a lot of the things that are over the counter here. And we were just spending our time counting out the pills and putting them in baggies because they could only have so many that we could dispense at each place. And that was, I'll be talking about the Clorox. We filled little tiny bottles of Clorox, and that would be given to the people in the villages. Those were the days of preparation. The VBS team was doing their work, and it was a lot of preparation. But then every day we would travel, and we would go out sometimes an hour to an hour and a half to these remote villages. Now, the bus that we went on is this very large bus. It had two seats here, one seat here, and I don't know if you've ever seen them, but it had a little flip-down seat in the middle, four across. Well, the person who got to sit in the flip-down seat all the way down the rows, they were like leaning, and when you hit a bump, you almost hit your head. It was the road trips were quite interesting, going back and forth to the villages. Most of you may know that these people live in extreme poverty, as you saw. Their homes, what they have for homes, are made out of tin. Some of them have wood, but there's a lot of tin, and they have sheets that divide the rooms. They don't really have rooms sometimes. It's just a sheet hanging across. And many of these people, they just go without food on a regular basis. They don't get to eat regularly. Each day we would go to these villages and we would set up our medical clinic in their church, in the building that they would use for their church. And I'm telling you, it's a very small building. So what we did in these buildings was the Lord just worked miracles every day in these buildings. And when we'd arrive at the village, now you saw at the very end our team, we had 37 people go to the Dominican Republic. And they've been partnering with this particular pastor, Pastor Carlos, that you might have seen and noticed him on there, for a minimum of 5 years. But one man has been going to the Dominican Republic for, I think, 15 to 20 years, and they actually named a church after him there. But when we got to the village, part of our team would be the people that we'd first educate the villagers. And as they arrived to the church, we had team members who would speak on parasites. We'd have team members who would teach them what to do with the Clorox and how to make their water clean, because their water is not clean at all. Then we'd have some of our team talk about the importance of breastfeeding and good nutrition. If you have a choice, don't choose the sweets and the stuff. Choose the good stuff. And then we would divide the villagers up into two, women and men, and we would do education on HIV because it is very prevalent over in the Dominican Republic. Now, after all this was done, we would begin our medical team would begin to work and see patients, and the VBS team would begin to work with the children. Now, on our second day, we entered this village, and it had many, many people. And I want you to know that when we entered this village in this big bus, literally, the hill was like this. And I'm saying, Lord, don't let the brakes fail us now, because we were going to be going on a ride. I literally put my hands up thinking, okay, we're on the roller coaster, you know. And we go down this hill, big hill, and we get there, lots of people. And we begin to see these people. And as the day progressed, I became physically tired. I was really getting tired. And I looked, and the line didn't end. The line just kept going, and I didn't see the end of the line. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm getting tired. And then it hit me. If you saw a couple times, there were people standing in those lines for hours to be seen by someone. They waited patiently. For the most part, it was very, very controlled, and sometimes we had controlled chaos, but it was very controlled, and they waited for hours to be seen. We went to some very remote villages, as I said, and in these villages, there was one called the Village with No Name. Another one we call the frontier, because you literally, when we arrived, we were going in the bus through the pasture, okay, through the field, honking the horn so that they would come out from wherever they were. The people, the villagers, would gather at the church from wherever they were, and we called it the frontier. In these villages, there were two villages that actually had an el baño, which is a bathroom, but this was like a latrine. It was literally a concrete hole with tin around it, and this is for the whole village. This wasn't each person. This was one el baño. Two villages had no el baño, so we got the experience of going into the woods when necessary. That was quite an experience. All these people benefited greatly from our care, the care that they received. And one of my jobs, or the main job I had in medical, was triage. And there was three nurses. I was considered one of the nurse people. And the people would come to us first, and we'd have to triage them and decide, you know, through a translator, what's wrong with this person? Do they need to see the doctor? And I prayed desperately, Lord, don't let anyone pass by me that really needed to see the doctor. Don't let me miss it, Lord. Don't let me miss it. A lady came to me, and I took her pulse and was doing her vitals. It was 130-something, and I'm like, oh, I'm having a bad day. I'm tired. I'm going to do this again. I took it again, and it was 130-something, and I'm like, okay, you get to see the doctor. She waits in line, and the doctor calls me over. She says, I want you to see something. And as she'd been examining her, and she raised up her neck very high, there was a goiter forming here. She had what's called Graves' disease, which is a thyroid condition that is fatal if it's not treated. Another man came through. He had a heart condition that we were able to actually go to the pharmacy and come back and give this man medicine. The last day, I saw a little boy who his eyes were crossed, and if he did not get help and was able to get correction, he would go blind. We were able to leave funds there for these people to be seen by doctors and to be taken care of and get the medical help that they needed. There were so many people that were touched by the love and the care that our whole team gave to them. And Pastor Mark, who's the pastor of the church, he was on what we called the fluoride team. We had a dentistry team, portion of our team. And he and some others would take the children, they'd go make a line, they'd give them their toothbrush, but they would sing Jesus Loves Me twice through while they brushed their teeth, sing to these children, and then afterwards the children would get the toothbrush, and every child got a fluoride treatment. I want to share with you two very stories that are very dear to my heart. If you could remember back, there's a picture of a little boy with a striped shirt standing in a doorway. Now, he was also sitting in a chair, but if you remember that picture, this was an orphan boy, and he was maybe 4 years old. We were guessing he was about 4 years old. And he lives in a village, a remote village called Kilo 16. We're pretty sure that his parents died of AIDS. And his grandfather has allowed him to live with him. But the problem is they live in an orange grove. They pick oranges for a living. So every morning, that man gets up early and doesn't come home till late. So that four-year-old boy is by himself all day. And he has to fend for himself at the age of four. Now, people in the village, they could help if they wanted. They could offer him food. But he only eats when someone helps him and someone gives him food. And many of those people have many children of their own that they have to feed. This particular day, someone brought this child to the clinic. And he was sitting in a chair. And I came over and I sat down and I looked at him. And he looked so sad. And I patted my legs, and I said, do you want to sit with me? And he understood, and he said like this, and he came over, and he crawled up in my lap, and I wrapped my arms around this little boy, and I started singing to him, Jesus Loves Me. Now, he speaks Spanish, but I started singing Jesus Loves Me in his ear, and I asked the Lord, I begged the Lord, please, someday, let this child hear this in his own language and let him know that Jesus loves him and let him remember that even back then, Jesus loved him. Well, I later found out that this little boy was, his stomach was bloated like you see on television. His stomach was full of parasites. He was most likely HIV positive, and that he had scabies, or there was a possibility that he could have scabies. This child was treated like a leper in his own village. People didn't want to be around him. HIV, if they think you have HIV, they pretty much give you the hands off. We were able to leave funds for this child to be seen by a doctor, and we did get word that this child is HIV positive, and hopefully what we're going to be doing is getting money back down there so he can start treatment so that he might be able to do better and not suffer so badly. Another story I want to share with you is a woman in Kilo 16, and she came up to me and she said, "Please tell Dr. Andrea, last year Dr. Andrea had prayed for my husband, and I asked her to pray for him to come to know Jesus. And she said, please tell Dr. Andrea that this year my husband came and brought to me a sack of idols." He was an idol worshiper. And he said, "I want you to burn these because I have come to know Jesus. I know you're Jesus." And it was just amazing. This is a great reminder of what God's love and God's life-changing power that he can do for people. And it was through prayer for this man. I don't know how many lives we actually touched there, but I do know that 35 people came to know the Lord as their Savior. We planted lots of seeds, and I know that they're going to continue to grow while we're gone, and God's going to continue to do a mighty work. When Jesus asked us to take up our cross and follow him, folks, he really meant it. He really meant it. And this may mean getting out of our comfort zones and going to a different country and taking cold showers every day. That's what it might mean if he's calling you to do that. But he also calls us to go into our community every single day and to reach the poor and needy there. And I think that we here at First Baptist are doing a great job because we've taken on Waverly, and we've done a great job with Waverly. I want to let you know that we have an opportunity on June the 1st to be missionaries right here in Frederick with the Convoy of Hope. If you've never participated in the Convoy of Hope, it is a blessing. There are so many things that you could do. There is a medical component. There's a prayer tent where you could go and be in prayer, covering this whole thing while it goes on. Thousands of people come to be seen. People walk away with bags of groceries. They're seen by medical personnel. Our church actually does the Samaritan's Feet, which we help give shoes to people, brand new shoes to people, and wash their feet if they so allow us. It's an opportunity to be a missionary and give back to the Lord and share with people who don't know Christ. We are called to be the hands and feet of Christ every single day. Every single day. I'm very grateful for the opportunity that I had to go to the Dominican. And we also are offering a mission trip here to Belize. And if you are able, if there's any way you're able to attend and go, I promise you that you will not come back the same. You cannot go and see the hand of God working in such a powerful way and come back the same. So pray about that. Ask God to make a way if your heart is so inclined to go. Richard takes the youth to Philadelphia. We have impacted Philadelphia in a huge way, and it's just amazing what God does. It will give you a brand new perspective on what God is doing in other parts of our world. And I just want to thank you so much for allowing me to share.
We tend to sometimes make a distinction between what we call social ministry, like medical ministry or giving food or clothes to people or something, and evangelism. And like a lot of dichotomies we make, we need to stop making that dichotomy. It's a false dichotomy. That was really brought home to me. A Baylor sociologist did a study of the growth of the church in the of the early church in the Roman Empire. And there's kind of this, I don't know if you call it a myth or a legend or a story, that Christianity just exploded in the Roman Empire. But what he found is that actually Christianity just grew fairly incrementally, about 3% a year. Of course, 3% of 100 is, you know, 3, but 3% of 200 is 6. So it compounds. And what he found over the course of 300 or so years before Constantine converted to Christianity was that it pretty much maintained a 3 to 5% growth rate, which is any church would love to have that kind of a growth rate. Over time, it really does make a difference. But what was really interesting about his research was that he found that that a lot of he found some principal reasons why the church grew, but one was just simply because they had a higher survivor rate than the pagan worshipers of other gods, and that was because of their belief in the resurrection. Because they believed that if they died, they were going to be resurrected to new life. They didn't fear death so much, which meant that when one of their community, one of their family got sick, instead of avoiding them because they were afraid they would get sick and die as well, they just ministered to them. And particularly when a plague would come through, and the pagans would die because a person would get the plague, and they'd be like the HIV, like this little boy. The whole community would leave them alone. Whereas Christians weren't as afraid, and so they would go. They didn't have a cure for the plague. What they did have was food and water. And they would come and they would give just simple food and water and care. And those who were otherwise strong enough to resist the plague, if they just had basic nutrition, were able to survive. So while the pagans were dying, the Christians were living, and then they just continued to grow. So you see, just what we call basic, you know, social kind of ministry is a form of evangelism. And that's also brought home to by what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. He says that you're the salt of the earth, for if and if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It was thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. And then he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The light he's talking about isn't just a gospel presentation. It says, so that the world can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. When the church goes out from its building and simply is the presence of Christ in the community, doing good things, helping people, helping HIV children, giving clothing, giving food, giving backpacks for children in elementary schools, a convoy of hope. When we do that and the world sees our good works, they realize that there's more to us than just worrying about what happens to us after we die. We are concerned about people in the here and now as much as we are concerned about them in the hereafter. Pam mentioned some of the things that we have going on. I want you to look in your bulletins right now. That we have a large Light Unleashed section in there. And I'm not going to take the time to read it, but Pam's already mentioned a couple of things. The Convoy of Hope, the mission trip to Belize. We have about, what, Richard, a dozen, 14 people have committed to go. And this time, unlike last time, it's not mostly teenagers and young adults, but it's old people like me. We have more adults who are going to be going to Belize in July. We want to have an army of First Baptist Church people at Convoy of Hope. Like Pam said, there's many things that you can do. And the prayer tent is not just to pray over the event. You will be praying with people. And people will come and they will have needs. They will share those with you and you'll be able to pray with them. Many things that you're going to be able to do. There are a number of other things that are listed here. A church can be known by a lot of things. A church can be known by its preaching. A church can be known by its music program. A church can be known by its building, you know, that people can see. But what we want to do is to be a church that is known for being in the community, helping people, truly being light unleashed, truly fulfilling what Jesus says, to let your light shine, and so that people will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So we have these things that you can get involved in. Many of our Sunday school classes have their own ministry project that they get involved in. These are the kinds of things that we are doing as a church. And let me tell you, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it happens more out on the field than it does in a classroom. All right? It's good for us to get together and study the Bible and study how to pray. It's good to study. All right? But real discipleship happens when you get on the front lines and you minister to real people and their real needs. So I want to encourage you as we commit to follow Jesus Christ to get involved in ministry. And as we've seen with Convoy of Hope, even if you're physically unable to do some things, you can pray. And that's a big ministry. So we want to encourage you to follow Jesus Christ by ministering to people out in the world and not just in our church. Let's take our hymn books and turn to our hymn of invitation this morning as we conclude our service. It's number 580. And the call for each of us today is to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be on mission for the Lord, to be doing those good works that will give glory to our Father in heaven, so that people will know that God loves them, that He cares for all of their needs, and that Jesus died so that they might enter into that full kind of life. As we stand and sing number 580, if the Spirit leads you to make a confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to come down and share that with me as we sing together. You come as we stand and we sing.